All right, now the part of the scripture I want to focus in there this morning in Genesis chapter 1 is in verses 20 through 28, where the Bible reads, "And God saw that the waters bring forth abundantly, and the moving creatures that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." And if you would, just go ahead and jump down to verse 28, where he creates man. In verse 27 and verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We see twice in that short passage where God says to the creatures and also to man, he tells them, he gives them a very clear command in the scripture. He says, "Be fruitful and multiply." And that's the title of the sermon this morning, "Be fruitful and multiply." Now, what does it mean to be fruitful and to multiply? What does that even mean? Well, it's kind of two words that are used synonymously. They're used interchangeably. They're both meaning the same thing. To be fruitful is to multiply. And if we're going to multiply, that is the definition of being fruitful. You see, to multiply simply means to increase or cause to increase greatly in number and quantity. So that's what it means to multiply. It means to increase greatly in quantity. So God is telling the creatures here of the sea and the fowl of the air, and he's telling mankind in the passages here that when he tells them to be fruitful and multiply, what are you saying? He wants them to be fruitful. He wants them to increase. He wants them to multiply greatly in number. He wants them to reproduce their own kind to a great degree, not to just create one or two likenesses of them, but to create a multiplicity of offspring. And that is actually a command in Scripture we see there, where God is telling man that we are to be fruitful and multiply. He says we are to fruitful and to multiply because it is a commandment of God. Now, how are we to do that? Of course, we know we're supposed to do that physically, but we're also supposed to do that spiritually. We're to be fruitful and to multiply both physically and spiritually. If you would, turn to Galatians chapter 4. You see, there's two aspects to being fruitful and multiplying this morning. One is to be, you know, to multiply physically, as we see in this passage. But there's also the concept of multiplying or being fruitful spiritually. And we'll look at both very quickly here this morning, but we'll focus in mainly on just the aspect of multiplying, you know, spiritually. Both could warrant the whole sermon, but we'll talk about both here in the beginning and then focus in on just the one there about multiplying spiritually. So first of all, we see that it's God's will that we multiply physically. While you're turning to Galatians 4, I'll read for you from 1 Timothy 5. The Bible says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." So we see that it's another commandment towards women in the New Testament even, that God tells them that it is his will that they bear children and that guide the house. So we see that having children or bearing children, as the Bible says, is a command in Scripture. And that's what it means to multiply. That's what it means to be fruitful in the earth. Psalms 127, the Bible reads, "You know, lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." So this verse is interesting because, yes, being fruitful and bearing children is a clear command in Scripture, but this psalm here is also telling us that having children, having a multiplicity of children, to be fruitful and to multiply, is something that should make us happy. It says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." The Bible says that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. It's a blessing to have a multiple children. And that flies in the face of the world today. We'll look at that a little bit, but the world would look at us and say, you know, we shouldn't have but just maybe one or two children. You know, but the Bible is very clear that we are to one, because it is a command, we are to be fruitful and multiply. But not only that, we shouldn't look at that as some kind of drudgery or some kind of, you know, task that we have to just carry out. And no doubt there is a lot of work that goes into such a thing, but it also should be a source of great joy that brings meaning into our life. So that's what it means. There's some clear commandments. You're there in Galatians 4. Let me see if I'm going there just right now. I'm sorry. We'll move on to let me read to you spiritually also. The Bible says, you know, we're also to we are not only to physically multiply, but we're also to physically spiritually multiply. We're spiritually to be fruitful and to multiply. What does that mean? What does that look like to do that spiritually? Well, that means that we would win others to Christ. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So we see that this verse, one that, you know, if we're members here at Faithful Word Baptist Church, you know, this is something that we've heard many times from across the pulpit, you know, that if we're going to be fruitful, if we're the righteous, which we are, you know, righteous in Christ Jesus, if we are the righteous and we are to bear fruit, you know, as the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We see that the fruit of the righteous is a tree. It's another fruit-bearing Christian. That is what it means to be fruitful. We are to reproduce spiritually. And then it says this, and he that winneth souls is wise. So that is how we bear fruit spiritually, is that we go out and we win souls. And those people, in turn, you know, they become a tree, as it were. That's what the Bible's likening it under here. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, right? So it's likening it unto another tree. When the fruit falls to the ground and is planted in the earth, and another tree springs up and comes up out of the ground. So it's a multiplication. It's a reproduction of itself. And if we are to be fruitful spiritually, we have to go out and produce other Christians as well. So you're there in Galatians 4. Look down in your Bible, verse 13. Well, I'm showing you how to reproduce spiritually in a biblical sense is to go out and to win others to Christ. The Bible says in Galatians 4, verse 13, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Jump down to verse 19. My little children, on whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So we see here that Paul, you know, he's talking to these Galatians here, and he's saying that he preached the gospel unto them at the first. And then it goes on and says, verse 19, of whom I travail in birth in Christ again, and of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So he's saying he feels like he's going through this whole process again of having preaching the gospel unto them. You know, he's saying he's doing it again because he stands in doubt of them. He says, I desire to be present in you and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt in you, in verse 20, because of some of the things that were taking place. Paul was, you know, gave Paul pause to say, you know what, I wonder if you're even saved. I wonder if you've even received the gospel in truth and sincerity when I preached unto you. Therefore, I feel like he's feeling that he has to travail in birth again until Christ be formed in them. So we see again that preaching the gospel is likened unto travailing in birth until someone is born again. John 3:3, that's a phrase that Jesus even used. He said, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. So there's a spiritual birth that takes place, you know, if we're going to go into heaven. Jesus is saying a man has to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he goes on and says, down there in verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee that he must be born again. So it's foolish to think that this isn't, you know, that there isn't this concept in Scripture where, you know, preaching the gospel to somebody and leading them to Christ is likened unto a spiritual birth. I mean, at every birth, there's somebody that has to bear. There's somebody who has to, you know, every child has a mother. And so every person who believes the gospel has to have somebody who preaches it to them. As Paul said, you know, moving on, I'm losing it. But the Bible says it also, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, the Bible says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. For I recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. So Paul, again, here is speaking to the Corinthians people as if they were his children. Now, of course, it would be foolish for him to say that, to liken that unto a physical sense. They say, I speak unto my children as if, you know, I produced you physically. No, what he's saying here is, I speak as unto my children, as those that he had birthed spiritually. You know, because that's what Paul did. Paul went about preaching the gospel throughout all the regions of the world, you know, and led many people to Christ, and they were his spiritual children. But we see here two examples of what it means to be fruitful. It means fruit, you know, what it means to multiply and be fruitful, as the command is. When one is to do it physically, and one is to do it also spiritually. We are to be fruitful physically and spiritually. And so, well, what's the point of this? You know, what? Why does that matter? Why is this even being preached? Why do we need to understand this concept? And that's because in both of these areas, in our country, and even in the world, in most places, people are failing to live up to this commandment. People are failing to reproduce and be fruitful, and physically and spiritually. There's just a lack of fruitfulness among people today in the world, Americans in particular. You know, we'll focus in on that one group, but this, you know, we could talk about probably any, you know, modern westernized civilization across the on the earth. What this would apply to, you know, we see people that are failing to multiply, to be fruitful physically. And I'll read for you very quickly from an article that I found online from the Pew Research Center that was published in 2015. And I won't read the whole article, I'll just read a quick snippet here. And I know it's early and there's going to be facts and figures involved, but if, you know, I'll try to read it in such a manner that it's easy for you to follow along and grasp what it's showing us here with these figures. So just perk up for a second and we'll get through this. But the Bible says in the late 1970s, excuse me, I said the Bible, it's the article, I always do that. In the late 1970s, the average mother at the end of her childbearing years had given birth to more than three children. So back in the 70s, when a woman reached the end of her childbearing years, when she was no longer able to bear children, she had already, by that point, given birth to more than three children. That's the average, that she had given birth to more than three children. Now, the article goes on and says, since that time, average family size has declined, driven largely by declines in families with four or more children. So we see that people who have four or more children are that has gone down drastically. Now, this article is saying, moms have 2.4 children on average. So that's almost a reduction by half, you know, in that time. A number that has been fairly stable for two decades. So this drastic reduction in childbearing has something that's been going on for, you know, 20 years, the article says. In 1976, 4 in 10 mothers, that's 40% of mothers, 4 in 10 mothers ages 40 to 44, I know that's a lot of fours, right? But it's 40, 4 in 10 mothers ages 40 to 44 had four or more children. Again, lots of fours coming at you. But we have 4 in 10 mothers, 40% of mothers, who are 40 to 40 years old, had four more children. That was in 1976. So by the time the woman was in her early 40s, she had more than four children. And that represented almost half of women in America at that time. Goes on, in 1976, excuse me, one-fourth or a quarter of women, that same age bracket, 40 to 44, had three children. And a similar share, or 24% had two children. So we see that the vast majority of women back in the 1970s had more than two children. And of that majority, even the majority of that, most of them had more than four children. Now, and then it goes on and says, only 11% of mothers at the end of their childbearing had only one child. So only 11%, when they got into their 40s, had only had one child. Now, the article goes on and says, flash forward to 2014 and the situation has changed dramatically. The once dominant four-child family has been replaced by the two-child family. A plurality, 41% of moms, at the end of their childbearing years, now report having two kids. So instead of having four or more children, now they're reporting they only have two. That would have been the minority of women that would have reported that number. Meanwhile, the share of mothers at the end of their childbearing years who have had one child has doubled from 11 to 22%. As has been the case for many decades, about one-fourth of mothers have three children. So that number has remained pretty consistent, that there's at least 24% that have always had three. But we see this drastic change, how women, the majority went from having four children to having just two. So we see that Americans, we're falling behind, you know, and other parts of the world that have adopted this Western culture, this idea of having a small family, has caused us to not be fruitful physically. And that's a big deal. That's something that matters, because God has commanded us to be fruitful and to multiply physically. Now, the sad thing is, you know, what causes this? Why is it that people have fallen? And I'm sure there's a lot of variables that go into it. There's a lot of cultural things that we could say, you know, the advent of birth control being legalized and promoted, even to girls as young as 14, you know, are being told, here, take this pill, it'll prevent you from becoming pregnant. and they're, this idea, you know, feminism is to thank for that as well. You know, we're having children is just being taught to be just this form of slavery, that it's robbing you of your independence, you know, your meaning as a woman, you know, that your value is found in the workplace, you know, pushing a mop or cleaning a hotel room or doing something. That's what matters. That's what you got to do. You got to aspire to these great things. You know, you shouldn't be a mother. That it's they lighten that role. They make it less important. They say it's more important that you go out and be a lawyer or a doctor or a senator or even the president. Now, you should have these high hopes. You should be the biologist, the university professor. These are things that are going to add to value as a woman. You know, to go out and behave as a man would. Go out into the workplace and act like a man. And somehow that's going to make you more of a woman. Well, there's nothing more womanly. There's nothing more feminine than bearing children. You know, that's a unique thing that only a woman can do. And it's a powerful thing. And it's something that is necessary for women to do if we're going to fulfill the commandment of God and be fruitful and multiply. So why is that happening? All those reasons. But I believe primarily one of the main reasons why we see this decline in childbearing is because Christians are not only, they're failing spiritually to reproduce. You see, because the Bible commands that we be fruitful and multiply, and the Bible speaks of the blessings of having children. So when we're not out there preaching and reproducing spiritually, those people are not giving an opportunity to learn the commandments of God. They're not being able, an opportunity to understand the blessing of having children as taught in the Scriptures. They're not hearing the preaching of the Word of God, and they're hearing the message of the world only, and therefore, they're not producing. So we see how one hand kind of washes the other. You know, if we go out and we reproduce spiritually, and people, you know, we preach the gospel and teach them to observe all things as Christ has commanded us, one of those things that we're going to teach them is that they ought to bear children, that they ought to keep the home, that we ought to have as many children as the Lord give us, and that, yes, that birth control is a sin, that it's a sin before God for you to put something in your body that's going to turn your womb into this nuclear, you know, just wasteland, this killing machine of your unborn children. And that's what it is. Maybe that's some harsh language, but that's the reality of it. And a lot of women today, they don't even understand how this stuff works, and they just take it ignorantly, thinking, well, it's just going to keep me from being pregnant. You know, but the way it works is it is killing. We believe that life begins at conception. It's destroying that child in the womb before it even has a chance to grow. Now, the reason all that's taking place is because Christians are failing spiritually to reproduce. And here's the reason why they're failing. It's because most churches in America today, they do not go soul winning. They mock soul winning. They scoff at soul winning. And they have all these excuses as why they don't go soul winning. You know, often, you know, I desire the office of a bishop. So often, you know, I like to think about where I might go potentially to start a church one day. That's my desire one day, to go out somewhere in the United States to a major metro area and reach out to a city and plant a Bible-believing, independent, fundamental, soul-winning church and see a work done for God. And often when I've looked at several different areas, what I'll do is I'll go on Google Maps and I'll look up all the independent, fundamental Baptist churches. That's my search terms, independent, fundamental Baptist church. And normally you'll find a King James church. And I'll start to look at these churches' websites. And it's so disturbing how lame they are, because you go on their websites and you can't even find soul winning. You can't even find it on their website. And if it is there, you know, it's called visitation. Or it's buried somewhere deep in their website. You gotta do, you know, several clicks, several links to get several pages of the website to find something listed somewhere where they go out on a Saturday for 10 minutes, you know, or excuse me, they go out for like, you know, they're 59 minutes and 59 seconds. They call that soul winning. When all they're really doing is just putting a flyer in the door. They're just knocking on the door, running away. They're just inviting people to church. They're not opening their mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's not what they're doing. And it's a shame today. And that's why Christians today are not reproducing spiritually. And I'm here to tell you, that's part of the reason why we're not reproducing physically, because people are not being reached with the gospel, and they're not being taught the commandments of God. They're not being taught the commandment that God expects them to reproduce and multiply physically as well. You know, and it's a sad thing, because soul winning is such an important thing. And that's what I love about Faithful Word North and Faithful Word Baptist Church and other churches in this movement, is that, you know, our soul winning times are on the second page in. You know, you got your cover, you know, spending. They're every week, soul winning times, with names and times and days of the week and locations. I mean, go to, this is the north location, so we only have the two, but if we were to go hold up a flyer from Faithfulwood, the main campus down there in Tempe, we would see that there's 11 different times listed of soul winning throughout the week. That's a, it's a soul winning powerhouse down there. And that's why, and you know, that we have a lot of large families in our church too, because people are being taught the commandments of God. We're reaching out physically, we're reaching out spiritually and reproducing, and then people are learning, you know, that they need to reproduce physically as well. And the sad thing is, the reason why we see such a decline in physical reproduction and physical fruitfulness today and multiplying and having children is because Christians today are not going out and preaching the gospel. And most churches, they don't even list soul winning on their websites. That's if you can find it. It's sad and pathetic how under-emphasized it is, if it's even there at all. And I'm not saying amongst the Methodists, I'm not saying amongst the Presbyterians, or the non, you know, the non-denominational evangelical, just, you know, Chuck E. Cheese churches out there, these big churches. I'm saying amongst independent fundamental churches. Churches that, you know, were part of a movement that one day, at one time, was characterized by soul winning, by going door to door and knocking doors and talking to people face to face and sharing the gospel. And most churches don't even do it. And that's why we see that decline. I got another article here I'll read from you, also published by the Pew Research Society, and it was also published in 2015, regarding the state of, you know, religiosity in America. The Bible, or excuse me, the study here, it says, to be sure, the United States remains home to more Christians than any other country in the world, and a large majority of Americans, roughly 7 in 10, continue to identify with some branch of Christianity. So the vast majority of people in the United States still do identify as Christians in some way. The article goes on and says, but the major new survey of more than 35,000 Americans by the Pew Research Center finds that the percentage of adults ages 18 and older who describe themselves as Christians has dropped by nearly 8 percentage points in just 7 years. So that's about 1% a year we're seeing people who are not identifying as Christians. Over the same period, the percentage of Americans who are religiously unaffiliated, describing themselves as atheists, agnostic, or nothing in particular, has jumped more than 6 points, from 16.1% to 22.8%. So that 7 points that we're losing in Christianity, it's going somewhere. And it's going, you know, to the agnostics. It's going to the atheists. It's to those who would say, I don't believe anything in particular. And the share of Americans who identify with non-Christian faiths has also inched up, rising 1.2%. So that makes up that 8% that has been lost. And this is just over 7 years. I'm sure if we were to go back and this study were to go out farther back into our history, and I'm sure as time goes on and other studies are done, we're going to see that if this trend continues, that there's going to be a major decrease in the Christian faith. And you know, what they categorize as the Christian faith, I mean, they're lumping everybody together in with that. But it just goes to show you, you know, where the average American's mind is, where what their minds are on, what they're thinking, what they're believing, and how it's affecting this country. It says that those who are with non-Christian faiths have inched up, rising 1.2% from 4.7 in 2007 to 5.9% in 2014. And here's the thing about that. You say, well, that's not a big deal. Why is that such a big deal? Well, it's because it says this, that growth has been especially great among Muslims and Hindus, albeit from a very low base. So it's those, the Muslims, the Hindus, those who have a very small base group, they're the ones that are increasing. They're the ones that are growing, you know, from 4.7 to 5.9%, so almost a whole percentage point in those few years, that they're able to jump and they're able to see the growth from a very small base. But the Christians, those who identify as Christians, those who would lay claim to the name of Christ or identify as a believer, they're losing. Though they have the vast majority, though they make up the majority of the population in this country, they're the ones that are on the decrease, and it's the ones who are the smallest minority that are on the increase. And that should be alarming. That should be something that wakes us up to it. And that is an explanation as to why we are not being fruitful. That we are failing to multiply spiritually, and as a result, we are failing to multiply physically. You see, if Christians would multiply, they would produce obedient converts. So I know not every person's going to get saved In fact, probably the vast majority of people who are going to pray and receive Christ as their Savior, they're probably not going to jump into church and start living a godly Christian separated life. They're not going to do that. But there would be those, and it's a numbers game. The more you go and the more people you see saved, you're going to start to reach those people that are going to come out from amongst the heathen, and they're going to walk by the commandments and precepts of God. They would win souls who would in turn win souls, and that would continue. That would have that snowball effect. They would multiply. And those won souls would be obedient to the scriptures, and they would have many children. And we would see this trend reverse. If the churches, if the independent fundamental Baptists in this country would get serious about their soul winning, if they get serious about multiplying, you know, spiritually, we could turn the tide. But here's the thing. You could tell them all this. You could show it to them. And they have all these excuses ready as to why everything's fine and the way it is. Well, it's just the day and age we live in. It's the sign of the times, brother. You know, it's the Laodicean church age, and everybody's lukewarm. And they have just this list as long as your arm of why they don't need to go soul winning, of why they don't need to go out and preach the gospel. They have the excuses not only for the spiritual lack of reproduction, but also they have excuses for not reproducing physically, is what I'm trying to say. They have excuses for both. They'll say things like, you'll see, well, you know, only underdeveloped countries, they have large families. And it's amazing, you know, I have three children, and people would, even now, they would already say, okay, that's enough. You know, you guys are getting crazy, you're out of hand. You know, buy a television, they'd say. Do something else. You know, you've already got three kids, you know, there's only so much air, there's only so many resources, what are you doing? You're crazy. But three, I mean, I had three girls. I was a family of three. My wife was, you know, number seven out of 11 kids. She came from a large family. But I'm here to tell you that, you know, that's what God's will is, that we have these large families. You know, God willing. It's not God's will for everybody. Some people, you know, they have physical ailments. They're unable, though they desire a large family, they can't have it. But I would say on the whole, you know, by and by, God wants everybody to have a large family that is able to. But people today, that, you know, and I heard another preacher in his sermon recently talking about kind of the same subject, where he was read an article where it's like having three children is this trendy new thing. Like, you're breaking the two-child barrier. Like, you're not just replacing you and your spouse. Now you're even going so far as to adding another human being to the face of the earth. You know, there's actually going to be more people here as a result of you having existed. You know, not just you just dying off and, you know, just have only replaced yourself. You've just reached critical mass. No, it's going beyond that, where you've actually, you know, helped increase the population by having, you know, an extra child. Just one extra one. Having a third child. And in this article, it was so ridiculous. It was talking about how, you know, Madonna's doing it. And how all these Hollywood stars are doing it. You know, Madonna adopted. She didn't, you know, she wouldn't dare actually go through the process of having a child. But, you know, the point is, they're like making this thing like, man, you know, people are, and how to cope with it, how to cope with the criticism of having three children, all this. You know, we've got people in our families, in our church, that have like a half dozen kids, 5, 6, 7, yay, even 11, you know, I don't know if anybody's got to 11 yet. I'm sure they will, though. I think we're pastors on to 10, and people are, you know, are right behind them. And other churches, you know, in our movement, where people have large families. But that used to be the norm. That was not something that's frowned upon. And, you know, be perfectly honest, you know, even when we first got here, I remember we went and visited, one of the first families we visited, they had a larger family. They had like five or six kids at that time. And I'd never been around a family that large. And when you first see it for the first time, it's a bit of a shock. I remember walking out thinking, I can't do that to my wife. I mean, she, the lady, you know, we just came, we blew into town on like a Thursday night. We wanted to fellowship with somebody. You know, we're fresh off of a road trip. These people have been working, you know, right, you know, going through their daily routine. And, you know, being a mother is no easy task, you know, especially when you got 5 or 6 kids. And I remember showing up, you know, the Thursday evening for a barbecue and just looking at this mother and seeing him. She was exhausted. She was tired, you know. We're coming over on a Thursday night. But, you know, thank the Lord they were so hospitable and kind to even have us over at that time. But I remember just walking in the house like, I don't know if I can do this. I remember the first time, you know, I went and visited Pastor Anderson in his home. And that was the first time I was around that many kids, you know. And they're, you know, when kids are at home, they're different than they are at church, which is the way it should be. I mean, that's the way my children, people are, you know, do your kids ever talk? You know, you should see them at home, man. They don't shut up, which is great. I love them. They're sweet. I love when my kids are running around making noise and doing all that. But I remember being at Pastor Anderson's, you know, house and being around that large family, and quite frankly, a little noisy, because you have that many kids, you know, there's going to be some noise involved. It just comes with the territory. And I remember leaving there thinking, I don't know if I can do this. But you know what? And that's just me coming out of a mentality of thinking, well, you know, we should only have a few kids. That's me coming from a church where the pastor said you shouldn't have any more kids than you can afford, whatever that means. You know, which is a sad thing to tell somebody. You know, if you God will provide. You know, and people want to act like having kids is so, you know, just so expensive. Like, it's just, and it is expensive. There are expenses, don't get me wrong. But you know, but everybody wants, they want to have their two token children, and they want to give them all the violin, piano, and soccer, and ballet, and do all these amazing things with them, invest all this money and send them to college and all the money it takes. You know, but is that really what matters? Is that a really important thing? You know, what if we had a lot of kids that just love God, that just love the Bible, that just love soul winning, that just love, you know, living a godly and content life, and didn't have to have all these frills and be entertained every moment of the day with all these just luxuries that children have today. And the point I'm just trying to make is that, you know, people will use that as an excuse. They'll say, well, you know, only these poor, uneducated, underdeveloped countries have large families. And that's true. You know, the average average, you know, worldwide, the average size of a family is shrinking. It's below 3. And it's like the African countries where, you know, Zimbabwe, I believe, is the highest, where it has like the average family is 5.8. That's the average, though. That used to not be the case. It used to be that there was always a lot of families that had a lot large children. I know I have a great 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 grandparents. I don't know how far back in Michigan that had one man, one woman had 21 children. 21. 19 of them survived. Two of them died young. But they had 21. The one woman had gave birth to 21 children, and back then that was not something that was frowned upon. That was just like, you know, that was necessary for survival. You had to have that many hands on deck to go out and, you know, work the field and to you know, live and provide for your sustenance. But they have all these excuses, right, for not having children. They'll say, you know, but the thing is, having children requires sacrifice. It means you're going to have to give something up. You know, you're going to have to give up the vacation. You're going to have to give up the new car. You're going to have to give up, you know, living in a 3-story, you know, house with a 2-car garage. You're going to have to give up some of those things, potentially, unless you're blessed, you know, to have all that, have the wealth and the abundance to where you can do both. But, you know, if it's one or the other, if it comes down to either having a large bank account or a large family, I'm going to take the family. Because it's my children that are going to be the heritage of the Lord. They're the reward, God's reward to me. And they're the ones that I look to one day. They're my retirement plan. You know, I'm not saving for retirement. You know? And you say those words and it's like blasphemy today. That you're not, you know, why aren't you investing in your retirement? I am investing in my retirement. They're called my children. You know, I've got a 401c, 401 children. You know, I don't have this 401k business. So that's a lot of some excuses, but really what I want to focus into in this last little bit, and I kind of went off on a rabbit trail there, but, you know, they have excuses why they don't have children spiritually, physically. They have it spiritually, too. They say, well, you know, we can't reproduce spiritually because soul winning just doesn't work anymore. Well, I'm sorry, you're wrong, because I've seen it firsthand. Yes, it does work. If soul winning isn't working, it's because you're not working. You know, we've heard Pastor Anderson say that, and that's the truth. And that's something that we need to remember as we go out or we run into those that would criticize soul winning and would say, well, it doesn't work. Why, you know, there's other methods. No, it's the method. It's the biblical method. It's the one that God himself prescribed in the scriptures for us to be fruitful and to multiply spiritually, is to go out and preach the gospel. So it does work. The problem, if it's not working, it's because you don't work. As has been said, you know, either the gospel isn't being preached or the gospel has lost its power. And I, you know what? We know that the gospel has not lost its power and will not lose its power. If it's not working, it's because it's not being preached. And isn't that the case? Well, it doesn't work. Yeah, it doesn't work when you're not doing it. Of course, you're not going to see the results of reproducing spiritually by means of soul winning when you're not soul winning. And they replace it. There's another spiritual excuse. They replace it with other ministries. You go on these websites, these independent fundamental Baptist churches, and they have this list of all these different ministries. First, you have to choose what age bracket of ministry you want to be in. Do you want to do the adult ministries? Do you want to be doing the teen ministries? Do you want to do the children's ministries? Do you want to do the jail ministries? You got all these different ministries, but you can't find soul winning. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Now here's another one. This is one I want to, one of these spiritual excuses I want to focus in on, because this one drives me nuts, and this is one that I was taught in a church. This is one that I've heard pastors say, and I've heard other Christians that I know say. They have this excuse for not being fruitful, because they say that, you know, being fruitful means just having the fruit of the Spirit. That's their fruitfulness. That's them obeying the commandment of God to be fruitful spiritually. They get that from Galatians 5:16. Look there. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So they'll say, well, see there, I have love in my life. I have joy in my life. I have peace and long-suffering. They'll say, that's how I know I'm fruitful. That's me bearing fruit in my life. No, friend. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And you tell them that, look, it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's not your fruit. That's the Spirit's fruit. And they will still stick to their guns on this. And they'll come up with some, they want to, this is their crutch. Because if you take this crutch away from them, they fall over. They don't have anything else. Then they'd have to admit, you know what, I don't have any fruit. I am a fruitless Christian. I am not reproducing spiritually. I am not fulfilling the commandment of God to be fruitful. They say if we walk, you know, if we have the fruit of the Spirit. But let's look at here, verse 16. It says if we walk in the Spirit, goes on and says if we are led of the Spirit, then we will see the fruit of the Spirit. So it's our obedience to the Spirit that through which the Spirit is able to produce its fruit in our life. The fruits of the Spirit do not make you fruitful. They make the Spirit fruitful. It's the Spirit that is making you fruitful. Let's say, well, I have joy. And it's ironic because these people that I know that say that they have the fruit of the Spirit, they're some of the most unjoyful people I know. And you know why that is? Because the Bible says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. Some of the greatest joy moments in my life is when I'm, you know, either myself doing it, or yeah, even when I'm standing at the door listening to another Christian open up the Word of God and lead a soul to Christ. That's a powerful thing. That's a birth that you're watching there. A spiritual birth. It's amazing. Excuse me. And it's some of the greatest joy you'll ever have. And, you know, when I go soul winning, I talk about this with people that I go soul winning. It always amazes me how many times it'll come around time for me to go out soul winning. And I'll get in the flesh. And I'll start to think about how hot it is. And how hard I've been working this week, and how I'd like to just stay home and take a nap and relax with my family. But I know that, you know, that's just my flesh, and I force myself to get out there and go soul winning. And that first person I get to talk to, that first person I get to see somebody else talk to, and lean to the Lord and get saved, my heart fills with joy, and I say to myself, there's nothing else I'd rather be doing. And I want to stay out there all day at that point. And that's joy. And these people that say that they have the fruit of the Spirit, that they are fruitful Christians because they have these attributes of the Spirit in their life, they lack joy because they don't get to see people get saved. And they have this facade of peace and long-suffering, this fake spirituality that they hold up. You see, the fruits of the Spirit belong to the Spirit. It's the Spirit's fruit. It's not your fruit. And the reason they get, it's grammar. They need to understand something here. Let's nail this down, because I'm tired of this excuse. You need to understand the phrase, the fruit of the Spirit. Of. That's the word there that they're tripping over. Of. Now, what does the word of mean? It means indicating an association between two entities. Okay, so you have the fruit. And you have the Spirit. And the word of is indicating a relationship between the two. And it says, an indication of an association between two entities typically one of belonging. So the association between the fruit and the spirit is one of belonging, meaning one belongs to the other. Belonging. For example, we would say the son of a friend. Now, who is that guy? Well, he's the son of a friend, meaning that son, that guy, that entity belongs, he's of a friend, another entity, right? It would be another way of just defining of would be the expressing of a relationship between an author or an artist or a composer and their works collectively. For example, the plays of Shakespeare, right? There are two entities, the plays and Shakespeare. The plays are of Shakespeare. He is the one who produced the plays. He is the one that, it would be foolish for us to get up, you know, for the actor on stage acting out one of Shakespeare's plays, you know, to be or not to be, that is the question, right? I thought about doing some Romeo and Juliet, but all I know is Juliet's lines, and that would just be awkward. But the point I'm trying to make here is that it would be foolish for an actor to get up and act out one of Shakespeare's plays and then lay claim that that was his play. Oh, great, great job up there, thanks, yeah, that's my play. No, you were just acting in it. You were just a part of it. That play is of Shakespeare. So, if the fruits of the Spirit are of the Spirit, can a Christian lay claim to those fruits as his own? If it's us walking in the Spirit, if it's us being led of the Spirit that produces the fruit of the Spirit, can we then say that those fruits are ours? No, they're the result of our obedience to the Spirit, yes, but it's the Spirit working through us and giving us those attributes of the Spirit those are fruits of the Spirit. Those are not our fruits. You see, it is foolish to think that a Christian can lay claim to those fruits as their own. As if they're going to be rewarded for love. As if they're going to be rewarded for joy or peace or long-suffering. They're not going to be rewarded for those things. Not in heaven. God's not going to get to heaven and say, I know thy love. I know thy peace. I know thy long-suffering. I know thy temperance. I know thy... You know, God, you know, and the Bible says that Jesus said, you know, I come to, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works, not according to his love, not according to his joy, not according to his peace. You see, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, these fruits of the Spirit, those are not things that you will be rewarded for as fruits. Those things are rewards in and of themselves. When you are obeying the Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're led of the Spirit, and the Spirit bears fruit in your life, that is a reward in and of itself. Having joy, having love, having peace, having long-suffering, those are things that we get to enjoy here on earth. Those are things that we can enjoy now. They are their own reward. Now, I know I'm going a little long here, but I want to just wrap up by saying this. I wanted to deal with that excuse, but why is it so important that we understand that we are to be fruitful spiritually? It's because that our eternal reward in heaven is determined by our fruitfulness. All the temporal work that we do is what's going to determine our eternal reward. We have this one life to be fruitful, this one life to go out and accomplish things for God. And if we don't do it, we're going to suffer loss, the Bible says, when we get there. And that is why God has commanded us to be fruitful for our own good. The Bible says in John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and forth and bring that you should go and bring forth fruit. Jesus said that we should go and bring forth fruit. Let me ask you something. To bear the fruit of the Spirit, do you have to go anywhere? Do you have to go anywhere to have love, joy, peace? You could do that anywhere you want. You can do that in the shower. You can do that sleeping. You do that driving down the road. You do that while brushing your teeth. You do that while eating breakfast. You don't have to go anywhere to do that. But if being fruitful is going out and multiplying, being fruitful is going out and producing other Christians, you're going to have to go somewhere to do that. You're going to have to go ye into all the world, as Jesus said. See, the fruit of the Spirit doesn't involve going anywhere. And this is in the book of John. So at this point, you know, which comes after Mark, which comes after Matthew, we should understand what he means by go. Because the Bible says in Matthew 22, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. In Mark 16, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In John 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. So he's saying you have to go into the field, and you have to reap if you want to receive wages. If you want to reap and you want to gather fruit unto life eternal, you're going to have to go into the field and work. And when you go there, you're not going to harvest love. You're not going to harvest joy. You're not going to harvest peace and long-suffering. You're going to go out there, and you're going to plant the seed, and you're going to break up the fallow ground and plant the seed of the word of truth, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're going to produce another tree of life. That is the fruit of the righteous. You see, fruitfulness requires work and effort. It's hard work to go out soul winning. It's hard work to go out there faithfully, week in, week out, and put forth the effort and understand the scriptures well enough to go out there and talk to people and put up at the door and rude people and doing all these things. That's difficult. And that's why people make up excuses that they don't want to go. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, I'm fruitful because I have the fruit of the Spirit. You know what that's for? It's for lazy people. It's a cop-out for lazy people. Being fruitful requires the hard work of soul winning. Galatians 1:9, turn to Romans 1. I'll read for you Colossians 1. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, in a desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Where are you going to be fruitful? In your work and increasing the knowledge of God. Romans 1:13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you. He wanted to come to them. He wanted to go and bear fruit among them. He had to come to them, that I might have some fruit among you. Also, even as the Gentiles, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. How is he going to have fruit among them? Because he's ready to preach the gospel. That's how you're going to bear fruit in this life. That's how you're going to be fruitful and multiply to God, is by going out and preaching the gospel. It's not by sitting back and pontificating about how spiritual you are and thinking that you're really something special because you're so meek and long-suffering and you have so much love and joy and peace and trying to convince yourself of that. No, it's by going out and doing the hard work of soul winning. So we need to go if we're going to be fruitful. And here's the thing about being fruitful. Being fruitful requires the right ground. Our hearts have to be right. In Matthew 13, you know the parable of the sower, where Jesus gives the examples of the seed that is sown on different types of ground. And then the last type, he says, is the good ground. In verse 23, Matthew 13, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. So if we're going to bear fruit, we have to have good ground. And it says, it bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So our level of fruitfulness is determined on the ground that the sowed is seed on. It's determined on the soil of our heart. What are your motives? What is it that we desire? What is it that it's driving us? What is it that we want to see accomplished for Christ today? Is our heart in the work of Christ? That's what's going to be required if we're going to be fruitful. We have to get our hearts right, and we must prepare the ground if we're going to be fruitful. And here's the thing, you know, one way of preparing the ground is if a farmer were to go out and plant seed, he doesn't just go out into some field and just start throwing seeds everywhere. No, you got to break up the ground. You got to get all the stuff. I was quote unquote fortunate enough to work on a dairy farm for a few winters, and I got to see how hard it is to go out, and to make cows fruitful, how to make them reproduce and produce milk. And part of it is you got to feed them. You got to give them grain and all these things. So you have to go out and you have to sow fields. You have to go out and grow the hay and the corn, and you have to, so that you can harvest it and feed it to the cows. So if you're going to go out and sow a seed, you just don't go walk out in the field. No, you got to, first of all, on this farm there would be these huge piles of rocks out in all these fields. And you know how they got there? Is the farmer went out there and he broke up the ground and he physically pulled the rocks out of this thing, out of the field. And you got to get all the rocks, all the big stones out of the way so that you can plant the seed. So that's hard work. And then you have to make, you have to make the straight furrows. You have to plow the ground so that you can have the lines where the ground is broken up. You can put the seed in and bury it. And you have to make sure if you're going to be efficient, you're going to make the most use of your field. You have to make sure that you're going to have a straight furrow. Your lines have to be straight. And the way to do that, I learned this just by, because when I lived in Michigan, in our yard, we had a front yard back then, and it had grass in it, not like here where it's all rocks. But we actually had grass in our yards in Michigan. And ours, I had the biggest yard on the block in Michigan. I was kind of proud of that. It wasn't huge, but, you know, comparatively speaking, it was something. A nice house was set way back, but it had a nice long front yard with a big tree in it. And I would have to mow that lawn. And I remember, you know, someone telling me how to mow that lawn to make sure, you know, you wouldn't want to... We would mow it this at an angle because you want to make it look nice, you know, because it leaves the little tracks in there and you make it look nice when you mow the lawn. If you're going to do something, might as well make it look nice. But a way to make a straight line when you mow the lawn, or the way it's the same way you make a straight furrow when you're plowing your field, is that you don't look at the edge of the mower. You don't look here. You look way down. You look at the end of the lawn. You look at the end of where you're going, and that's where you focus. And if you do that, you'll keep a straight line. If you make a focal point and as you go and you just focus on that one point, you'll make a straight line to that thing. And then the next one, you know, you can do the same thing and the same thing. And that's how you make a straight line, by looking forward. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus in chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, said this. He said, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto them, The Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me to go first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at my home and my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven." See, Jesus understood that if you're going to go out and you're going to sow, if you're going to be efficient, if you're going to have a fruitful life, if your field is going to be fruitful and it's going to bear fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, you have to prepare that ground, that you need to make straight furrows in your life. Meaning that when you put your hand to that plow in your life and you start to plow for God, you got to look forward. You got to keep your eyes forward on where you're going. You can't be looking back. It's just like if we were to go out and plow that field or mow that lawn. If I had started looking around, my lines would have gone. They would have wandered. I would have been inefficient. It would have looked bad. It would have been a waste of space, as it were. God wants us to be efficient. God wants us to be as fruitful as we can. And if we're going to do that, we have to prepare the hearts, the soil of our hearts. And to do that, we got to plow the straight line. We got to make a straight furrow in our lives so that we can be as efficient as we can. What does that mean? Means not being distracted, like he told all these other guys. All these other guys had these excuses for all the things they wanted to do, and Jesus said, you know what, forget about it. If you're going to follow me, come follow me, quit looking behind you, and let's get this thing done. That's what he's saying. We need to prepare our heart. You see, preparing your heart to be fruitful requires focus on the task at hand. If you're going to be a fruitful Christian, if you're going to multiply and be fruitful, you need to focus on that task and keep your focus on it. You need to make the furrows straight. You need to keep your eyes forward to the end of the field. And very quickly, you know, bearing fruit, it requires the right seed. If we're going to bear fruit, we have to make sure we're using the right seed, and that seed is the King James Bible. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So if we're going to be fruitful and multiply spiritually, if we're going to go out and sow the seed, we need to make sure we're using the Bible, the King James Bible, to go out and sow that seed. We're not going to go out, you know, and with lifestyle evangelism. We're not going to go out and try to, like, you know, with some creation seminar and a fossil in our pocket, you know, and try to convince people and apologize for the Word of God and try to, you know, explain away supposed contradictions. No, we're going to go out in faith, understanding and believing that we have the entire Word of God, that we have an incorruptible seed, that if we plant it in the right heart, we'll bring forth fruit. You see, being fruitful, physically and spiritually, it's a command. It's a command. God said, be fruitful and multiply. It's a command, and also it's a source of reward. You know, our children, the Bible says, the fruit of the womb is the Lord's reward. You know, it's God's rewarding us in this life. And it requires effort, as we've seen. It requires us having put our hand to the plow and not looking back. And that's why people make so many excuses. But being fruitful, it's a sure thing. We will be fruitful. We will bring forth fruit if we will go and we will sow. The Bible says in Psalms 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You know, if your heart's right, if you have that burden for the lost, as you should, if your desire is to see souls saved, if you have, you know, you sow in tears, you shall reap, the Bible says, in joy. You want the joy, you want the peace, you want the joy of the Spirit, you should go out and you should sow some seed. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, bearing the word of God, taking it out, shall doubtless come again, with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that's what I want for my life, and that's what I want for every Christian's life. Is that, and that's what God wants for all of us, is that we be fruitful and multiply. Because it's a source of joy. It brings God, I believe God delights in it, and that's why God has commanded us to do it. So let's just keep that in mind as we live our lives, and just remember that being fruitful and multiplying is something that we need to do physically and spiritually. Let's pray.